We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1217 of the Church Bibles. 1217. Hands up if you want a Bible. I want to throw one at you. Gently, I hope. So that's 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1217 of the Church Bibles. 1 Peter. I'm going to read just from verse 3 through to verse 9. Is everyone there? 1217. I'm doing the teacher thing. You know, I'm going to keep going till the rustling finishes. Okay? I'll keep rambling. So page 1217. So the third time. Page 1217. 1 Peter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Just while I'm getting myself ready up here, why don't you turn to the person beside you. Ask an annoying question, be as objectional as you possibly can. And slightly in accusatory tone, turn to the person beside you, play devil's advocate and say, "Are you a born-again Christian?" Go on, just try it, just while I get myself ready. Don't just ask the question, answer it as well. Come on, someone go for the embarrassed. Ooh, go on, off you go, keep going. Well, by your pitiful answers, let me pray, because I think we probably all need help on that one, don't we? So let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you're a speaking God. You speak to us through your word, the Bible, and you promise that as we come before it humbly, you will work in and through your Spirit to place these words in our hearts. Please transform us, I pray, so that we're more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So, you know, let's look at that question, shall we? Are you a born-again Christian? Now, that phrase, born-again, is a very loaded phrase, isn't it? It conjures up in our minds and our hearts all sorts of often quite scary things. We think of slightly fundamental, slightly odd, weird hippie-type people somewhere. So it's a phrase we don't often use, is it, in common parlance? And we sometimes retreat from it because we don't want to be seen as weird. But born again is not only strange, but it's also difficult to get our heads around, isn't it? Because you think what it implies about you and about me. It implies what? It implies that you need to be born again, that you need an utter and total transformation in you if you're going to stand before God for eternity. It's saying that you are nothing, absolutely nothing before God. As Paul says to the Ephesian church in Ephesus 2, he says, hey, you're dead. You're dead in your sins as you stand before God. You've got nothing. Jesus himself says it, doesn't he, to Nicodemus. Famously in John 3, he says to Nicodemus, what's he say? You must be born again. Hence why we get that phrase. And think about that. Nicodemus, absolutely esteemed man of society. He's the cultural elite, able, wealthy man. And Jesus has the tenacity, the gall to go up to him and say, you must be born again. What does Jesus know? Paul says it as well, dead in sins. Jesus says it, must be born again. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says it as he speaks of a new birth. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us what? New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that begs the question, doesn't it? New birth. Think about it. Be born again. New birth. Do you really need it? Look at us. I know it's not very pleasant to look at, but you know, look at us. Do we really need to be born again to receive a new birth to stand before God for eternity? Well educated, many of us here, cultured, successful. I would guess as you look around, particularly areas like this, you know, Richmond. I look down at Richmond and go, yes, very nice. How many of your friends think, no way, not me. Born again? Really? Surely not. I've got friends who would say this kind of thing. I get it. Yeah, it's there in the Bible. But hey, being born again, that's for the needy people. That's for the broken people of this world. Not people like me. Have you seen the car I drive? At school, if you're at school or later on in life, people will laugh at you if you dare to suggest that they need such a radical change in life to necessitate being with God in heaven. That to be born again, really? People will mock you if you dare suggest that. But we must ask ourselves, and the thing I guess I always often ask my friends is, who are you going to trust? Are my friends going to trust their feelings, that they're going to be okay just because they live in that house, they drive that car, they do that job, and look at their perfect 2.4 family? Are they going to trust their feelings, or are they going to trust the Almighty Creator God who has revealed himself through his word, the Bible, and inspired by his Spirit? You see, many of my friends just think, oh, I'm okay. After all, they're good people-ish. God says no. Dead in sin. Must be born again. Need a new birth into a living hope. And the problem, you know it, I sure. You must know it. You live in a place like this. Your eyes are blind if you've not seen it. Wealth deceives. Beauty deceives. Success deceives. Education deceives. I've worked in some of the poshest boarding schools in this country. It deceives, okay? But God tells us again and again, you need new life. You must be born again if we are to enter his good eternal kingdom, to be with him. And let's just get this right at the beginning here. Look, this isn't some radical fringe of Christianity, okay, that we can sort of look down our Daily Mail noses at. No, this is Christianity at its absolute core. As we see in verse 3, new birth into a living hope. And that's what we're going to look at. I'm just going to spell it out. I think 4 points will come up on the screens, I hope. We're going to simply go like this. We're going to look, what is it? And we'll see that in verse 3 and 4-ish. We're going to see, why do we need it? Verse 5 and 6. And how does it work in our lives? Verse 6 and 7. And then right at the end, we're going to look at how living with a living hope looks like. Just to kind of press it in as we go. All right? 4 quick points, and we're going to get there. Firstly then, what is it? Now, this is actually rather tricky. And I want you to look down, and I'll kind of walk you through it, because it's not actually that obvious. New birth, this new birth that Christians know, is a transformation that is described in numerous ways throughout the New Testament. But here we get a bit of a fresh perspective from Peter. It's a new birth into a living hope. Now, I'm going to point out some obvious things to kind of clear them out of the way from the Bible. So let's have a look. Note this, we're given it. Look at that. We see we don't earn it in verse 3. It is something that is given. We're given it through the faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ, okay? And we're given this new birth into this living hope. And again, we have to go, what is that? Well, it must be good, because we see in verse 3 that God is praised for it as it's given to us. But we receive it. Also note, I'm kind of clearing up the decks here, you know, note that a new birth brings a living hope, which is verse 4, an inheritance. that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And it's kept in heaven for you. Do you see that? And we still don't know what this living hope is, do we? Slightly frustrating, but hang with me, it'll be fine. But we know it's eternal, and we know it's safe. They're the two things we get from verse 4. It's kept in heaven for you. So this living hope, this new birth into a living hope, is utterly, utterly safe. My boys and I are quite like watching Marvel films at the moment. There's a new one out in the cinema. We're quite excited. We're going to go and see it next week. And I don't know if you know Marvel films. My wife hates them, poor thing, but she has to kind of endure it. And we watch these Marvel films. It's basically a superhero. You know, there's all these kind of superheroes, Captain America, Spider-Man, Black Panther, all these kind of things. Brilliant. Imagine you gave something very precious to all of them, all the Marvel characters, and you said, look after it. Well, that'd be safe, wouldn't it? That'd be incredibly safe. Well, this new birth into a living hope is infinitely more safe. It's kept in heaven for you. And verse 5 goes on. Look how secure it really is. Shielded by God's power. Not Captain America. God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. Until the coming of the salvation. But again, you're going to go, okay, what is it? I don't know yet. Well, I'm really sorry. I'm going to really frustrate you right now, because the answer actually comes a little bit later. Peter opens up. He kind of dismisses what it is, kind of gives us some characterizations, but he doesn't give us the answer yet. So I'm sorry. Don't shoot me. I mean, I'm just the messenger, okay? So look, we're going to move on. But he doesn't show us exactly what it is to begin with. He gives us some characteristics, but not exactly what it is. Let's go to the second point. I hope it's going to come on the screen. Why do we need it? Why do we need this living hope? Cast your eyes down to verse 6, if you may, and follow with me. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Why do you and I need a new birth into a living hope? Would you see who Peter is writing to? And what they're going through. They are suffering. And they're going through all kinds of grief and trials. This is persecution, by the way. To the church he was writing to, they were being slaughtered. Their houses were being destroyed. Their women were being raped. All sorts of terrible things were going on to the early church that Peter was writing to here. And let's be real, this is happening today, right now, all around the world. To brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't be naive. Sadly, things haven't changed, but all of us to a degree suffer in this life. If you think about it, suffering is just the taking away of things that you put your hopes in. And we put our hopes and dreams in all sorts of things, don't we? You know, comfort and wealth in this life, recognition, success, love, relationships, maybe all of those things put together. And in some ways, there's nothing wrong with that. Suffering, in its smallest sense, is just the removal of those hopes and dreams. And what can that often so lead to? We sometimes get angry, don't we, when we lose something like that. Or disillusioned, maybe, in life. You will all have lost something that you hope for. How did it make you feel? Suffering is the removal of hopes and dreams. And life without hope is no life at all. And see, that is why Peter is writing here and saying, you need a hope that is not dependent on losing that kind of stuff in your life. We need a hope that will not die. We need a hope that won't ever disappoint us, won't ever frustrate us. A hope that can stay with us through this life and beyond as well. You see, whatever the ultimate future hopes of your heart are, well, that will totally depend on how you live today. It will determine how you live today. For example, if you are living with the hope that one day you will become prime minister of this country, I don't know if anyone is here, but if you are hoping for that, that's your ultimate hope in your life. If that never happens, what's going to do to you? It's going to crush you. If you're living with the hope that you will one day be married and have children and a great job and a great and all those things that you daydream about, what happens when it doesn't happen? Do you get angry, disillusioned, hopeless, lost in life? You see, we need an ultimate hope that will never disappoint us, that will never let us down. We need a living hope because we all experience loss and go through trial. We suffer in that way. And even if you're, there are so many idols around in families at the moment. You know, if your ultimate hope is your spouse and your family, you have a major problem, don't you? Because your kids let you down. Kids, you let your parents down. And I don't know if you've ever been married. Have you ever realized that your spouse is slowly, slowly dying? You ever look at the day you got married and you think, "Whoa!" And then, oh my, it's all of us, isn't it? We need a dependable, living, unchanging hope, a hope that can handle suffering, and a hope that can handle death. A hope that can handle loss and all the trials and disappointments of this life. Do you see? Do you see why we need a living hope? Because just like those who Peter is writing to, you will face trials and suffering in this life and disappointments. And if you put your ultimate hope in anything that can be taken away, family, money, success, you will be utterly crushed and you will walk through this life just disappointed. If you live long enough, you'll realize that all of those things will be taken from you anyway. And that is why we need a hope that holds up under the pressure of this life and the trials and sufferings that it brings. Now, this isn't just important as we look forward. This is really important today, tomorrow, as you go to work, because the hopes we have now will completely determine how we live now and what we live for each morning as we wake up. Imagine I gave one of you a job. And, you know, I was a terrible boss and I treated you badly and so on. But I gave you a reasonable, the average wage of London. I gave you, you know, let's say 25,000. I don't know what the average wage of London is. Something, an average wage of a London, okay? So I've given you a terrible job. I've given you an average wage. Now, I turn over here and I give the same job and the same conditions and absolutely the same thing, but I give them £1 million a year. Who would give up the job first? The one earning 20-odd thousand or the one earning £1 million a year? Of course, the one earning so much less. Who would endure for the future hope that they have? Well, the one who's got this hope because they're accruing. We need a living hope, you see, that won't be crushed by suffering and trial, and one that will help us endure every day to the end. Brothers and sisters, we need a living hope. Third point, quickly, how does it work in our lives? How does it work in our lives? Now, Peter speaks about this new birth into a living hope as we become Christians. We experience this new birth. That is, we rise. That's what baptism symbolizes, isn't it? It's the rising to new life into this living hope. But how does that living hope work out in our lives? Just cast your eyes down to verse 6. I'm going to read it again. I read it last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I'm sorry about this. It's a bit of boring grammar. But what is the grammar of the beginning bit of that verse? In all this you greatly rejoice. Do you see what Peter is saying there? What's the all this? What's he just been speaking of? What is he going to speak of? In all this suffering and trial, you greatly rejoice. Present tense, present tense, present tense. Peter doesn't say, oh, you'll suffer for a little while, and then later, because it's all over, you'll greatly rejoice. Or you have suffered in the past, and now, phew-wee, you can rejoice, and everything will be okay. No. Peter says you suffer presently, and you will rejoice presently as well. This new birth into a living hope allows us to do both at the same time. And my friends, there is nothing more mind-blowing to a Richmondite, if that's what you call yourselves. I don't know what you call yourselves, but there you go. There's nothing more mind-blowing to people in a secular postmodern culture than you can suffer, things can be removed that you hope and dream for, and you can at the same time rejoice simultaneously. People just cannot understand that. If you take something from someone, a hope, a dream, they feel that as a suffering, and they weep, they moan, they grumble, they feel entitled, and they cannot rejoice. They just get angry and sad. There is no such thing as joy, regardless of circumstances in this world. But look what Peter says here. In all this suffering, you rejoice. Rejoicing despite and in and through suffering. And just so we're clear here, this isn't like, ooh, you've had a bad hair day or anything like that kind of suffering. They are being killed and slaughtered for declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. The same word that he's using here for suffering is the same word that Jesus in the Greek uses in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he goes to the cross. This isn't bad day at the office suffering. This is gut-wrenching, life-threatening suffering. But still, in all of that, they're able to greatly rejoice. Now, you're probably thinking, who's this madman who's saying this? Well, it's not me, it's Peter, isn't it? But, you know, he's an apostle, so it comes from God. Hear it. This is not impossible. I know so many Christians who very, very sadly do not trust God through his word and try and separate these things. They'll say, oh, I've had some rough times and I'll rejoice afterwards, or I'll rejoice now and I'm kind of like teeing up for the bad years at the end where I'm going to be hobbling around and then I'll weep. No. Sorry, being a Christian, born again into a living hope, means you cannot and must not separate these two. In all this, you greatly rejoice. There's no such thing as a grumpy Christian. There should not be. You do not understand the gospel if that is you. Verse 7 takes it a step further. Look at it. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What happens when you put gold in a fire? Well, it burns off all the impurities, doesn't it? It becomes brighter. Makes it better. You see, that's what happens when a Christian suffers. That's what the picture he's using here. He's saying, you get thrown into the fire of God's loving refinement, and as you come out of that time of suffering and trial, what happens? You're brighter. You declare the glory of God more clearly because you've clung on to him. You ever notice when you go through a tough time, you kind of like, you exhaust all of your ways of getting out of it. And in the end, you just have to sit down and go, oh, okay, I'll go back to God. That's what suffering does. It drives you back to Jesus. And it's in our weakness, we begin to trust his strength. See, only living hope from a new birth of becoming a Christian can know this. Suffering with joy at the same time, because you're being refined, made more like Christ in and through the suffering. What does it mean, though, for us today? Well, if you're a Christian here today, it means you do not have to run and hide from suffering. It means you can cry and you can weep because it hurts, and you can admit it hurts. But at the same time, you can rejoice because you're being refined and made more like Christ in and through it. It seems so hard, and I guess you're thinking, ha, that's impossible. I can't do that. That's for the big people over there or them, and I just can't do this. Look to Jesus. What does he do on the cross? He screams. That's the word when he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He screams. That's not just a cry in the Greek. It's scream, blood-curdling, pain-ridden scream. He screams in suffering, and yet he rejoices simultaneously. Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So perhaps we can finally see what this new birth into a living hope is. I'm sorry for frustrating you this long, but we're going to get to what it is now. Look at verse 7. Right at the end it says, what might result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed? Well, the grammar shows us there, actually, it isn't Peter speaking of the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus. It's the praise, glory, and honor from Jesus to you and to me. That is, you see, our new birth, shielded by God's power in verse 5, refined through suffering and trial, verse 6 and 7, results in praise, glory, and honor. And that, if you haven't quite clocked it, is the amazing picture of the gospel. You get praise, glory, and honor from God to you, which you totally don't deserve. And it's poured out onto you as Jesus is strung up on a cross. We get the praise and the glory and honor that Jesus deserves. And he takes all of the punishment that our sin deserves on him. See, the living hope of the new birth is that we daily receive the mercy of God and the love of God that we do not deserve. That is our living hope. Because daily we are recipients of God's mercy in and through Christ. And let me tell you as we close, that changes everything. We're going to see this final point. What does living with a living hope look like? Let's look at those final two verses. Let me refresh our hearts and minds with them. Though you have not seen him, you love him, verse 8. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I mean, friends, how do you live this out at work tomorrow? Or at school, wherever you're at, home. What is it to live with a living hope? Verse 8 is very honest, isn't it? Jesus isn't going to be with you, sat at school, or at home, or at work with you. He's not going to be there, helping you through your maths or your algebra, if you're at school or whatever you do. Okay? I love maths, but there we go. It says you have not seen him. You've not seen him. You will not see him tomorrow, but you love him. And you believe in him. And to the degree that you love him and trust him, believe in him, your heart ought to melt or be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, as Peter puts it. And so my encouragement to you as you leave here tonight, and you do it so well, you encourage me in it, love him and trust him every moment. When life is hard and life sucks sometimes, notice what the gospel calls us to. We aren't to be passive, do the typical British thing and grit your teeth. I'll get through it. It's a trial. No, we are to do something active. We're to love and to trust Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured for the joy set before him. What was the joy? What was Jesus's living hope, to use Peter's language here? Do you know what Jesus' living hope was? You and me. Isaiah 53:11 tells us, it prophesies of Jesus was to see the light or the fruit of his suffering and be satisfied. He was to be joyful as he justifies many. What kept Jesus on that cross? Because you've got to realize, he's in total control. He could step down from the cross at any moment. What kept Jesus hanging on a cross, suffering in infinite pain? His living hope. You. He rejoiced in his suffering for the joy that was set before him. That he will one day hold you in his arms, face to face in glory. You, my friends, are Jesus' living hope. And that should be what makes him your living hope. And so love him and trust him. And day by day be filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy, which is the taste of the end result of your faith. Look at the end of verse 9. You are receiving the end result of faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we love Jesus so much, and I do pray that our hearts will be melted this evening as we realize that even though life can be incredibly difficult at times, for some here, I'm sure there is great suffering and great trial that they're going through. Lord, I pray that the gospel would come and penetrate their hearts, and that they would know that because of you and your Son, the Lord Jesus, they can rejoice, because this is not the end. They have a living hope that will keep them day by day by day by day until they're wrapped up in your arms, face to face in eternity. Amen.